you were here last week, you'll know that we've started a series on the Christian disciplines, and really looking at those, studying those. We're loosely basing it on a book called The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And we're just taking some of the themes, some of the things that he looks at in that book, and really focusing on them and really valuing them and studying them. So really basic things like prayer and the importance of prayer. And last week we looked at meditation. We're going to be looking at worship in the future and all these kind of things. Just really important disciplines that Christians should have. I should have said last week, but I think it's important to say that these disciplines don't make us any more spiritual. We don't grow as Christians just because of these disciplines or practicing these disciplines. But really, these disciplines are something that we can do so that we can put ourselves in a position where God can bless us and where God can work in us and God can grow us. And it's him that does the work. It's kind of like a farmer who plants a seed. He takes a seed and he plants it, and he can do everything he can to have the right conditions. He can think about what time of year he's planting. He can think about the sun and what kind of soil he's going to use. He can do everything he can, but he can't actually make the seed grow. That just happens by itself. It's the same with these disciplines. We can use these disciplines. We can do these, have these practices so that God can come and he can more easily transform us and grow us and develop us. Tonight we're going to be looking at the Christian discipline of fasting and why that's important and what that's all about. I've never heard a sermon on fasting before. Hands up if you've heard a sermon on fasting. A couple of people. Good. Excellent. It's not something that in my background has been taught on very much, and so I've really enjoyed thinking about it, studying it, and I'll share with you different thoughts I've been having. It's not something that was practiced in my background. Also, tonight we had an all-female worship band, you'll notice. We've got, I'm quite far away from my background, you might guess, is what I'm trying to say. We're going to be talking about fasting. We are going to open with a wee question. If you want to turn and introduce yourself to the person next to you, the two or three people next to you, and just ask them a simple question. What is their favourite meal in the whole world? Go. Okay, time's up. I'm not going to get you to feedback. You might want to know if you ever want to have me around. Steak, peppercorn sauce, mashed potato, a couple of wee sausages. That's what to do, or else I'm not coming. I want to show you a little video. Tonight we're going to be really looking at the idea of the importance of being able to sacrifice something now so that we can get something better later. Really sacrificing now so that for a greater reward and for a greater thing. I want to show you a little video. It's called the Marshmallow Test. Hands up if you've ever come across this before. A couple of people, great. Marshmallow Test. Basically, what happens in it is a wee experiment. They take 100 kids between the ages of 4 and 6, and they put them in a room with a marshmallow for 15 minutes, and they tell them that when the adult comes back in the room, if the marshmallow is still there, the child will get another, like a second marshmallow. They have two marshmallows, but if the marshmallow's gone, that's all they'll get. I'll show you a little video of how the children got on.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay? All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good.
You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did? You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you to give you another one? Okay, now you can have both.
So that was the marshmallow test. You might be interested to know they did it with 100 children. Just under half of them ate it within the first 2 minutes. Of the other half, only a third of those managed to last the entire time. So only 17 out of 100 managed to wait the 15 minutes. But the idea we're looking at is, could they wait longer? Could they sacrifice to get something better in return in the long run? Our passage tonight is from Matthew chapter 6. Have you got your Bibles with you? And Jesus is teaching on fasting. Just a couple of verses, but there's a lot that we're going to try and take out of those verses tonight. So words of Jesus, and he says, in chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's just pray and then we'll get started on this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you just that, Lord, you want to develop us, you do want to grow us, you want us to be transformed, Lord, more into your likeness. And Father, I pray that you will help us tonight just to learn a bit more about you and what we can do, Lord, to be more transformed. Father, help us to seek after you and to hunger after you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Fasting, I think, is something which we can, most of us would agree, has fallen by the wayside a lot in many churches and many traditions. It's something that's not really focused on much. So I just want to give you a quick justification for why I believe that we are called to fast, why we are, it's an expectation in the Bible that we would fast. Just a couple of reasons, really. The first one here, as you'll see, this passage starts off with Jesus saying, "And when you fast." So Jesus isn't coming here, he's not coming to abolish the idea of fasting, he's not trying to get rid of it, he just wants to repair the idea, the practice of fasting. He wants to renew it so that it's done properly and with the right reasons. So that's one reason he says, "When you fast." Another time when Jesus talks about fasting is when the disciples of John come and speak to him. Here in Matthew 9 we see it says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" So he obviously had this expectation that in the future, Christians would fast, and it was something that was important. We see that Jesus fasted through the New Testament. We read in Acts that the early church fasted. If we look through people who fasted in the Bible, we've got quite an impressive list. We've got Moses and David and Elijah and Esther, Daniel, Anna, Paul, all these great people in the Bible who prayed and fasted. Also, if you look over history as well, since the Bible, we've got Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley. These people all fasted and were all close to God and all thought that fasting was an important thing. Here's what John Wesley said about fasting. He said, "Let us say something about fasting, because many, for want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity, and some reject it as almost superfluous. While on the other hand, where the use of it is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition." So although in the Bible they've got this example of fasting, it's really important to say that it's not a command. There's always this danger that we'll run into legalism and we'll really make it a rule and we must fast at these times and you've got to fast this often or else you're not really a Christian. That's not what's going on in the passage that we're looking at. Although it's something good and it's something helpful, it's not to become something that we enforce and that we should push as being something that we need to do at set times and for set reasons. You hear it said a lot that Christianity is a relationship and not a religion, and I find that a helpful thing. Whereas a lot of religions, a lot of faiths, really have things very set out and very commanded. Christianity is not like that. You'll know that in the faith of Islam, they've just finished their period of Ramadan, and they've got very set rules about how to take part in Ramadan and who should and who shouldn't take part. And actually, there's been a huge fallout this year because many mosques, many Muslim leaders have said that people that are running, that are competing in the athletics and the Olympics, don't need to fast for Ramadan. And so there's been huge divide with Muslims over that, because many believe they should and many believe that there should be flexibility. And it's become, a lot of the time, it can become very legalistic. But it's not to be like that with Christianity. It's more of a relationship. Can you imagine if you started a relationship with someone and they came to you just at the beginning of it with a wee contract that said, "Okay, here's a contract, I just want to talk you through this. It says that every Tuesday at 3 p.m. you've got to call me beautiful. And then on the last Thursday of every month, you've got to buy me flowers. And all these rules kind of set out in a contract that you must do this, you must do that. Because you would turn around and you'd eventually do it. You'd get the person the flowers and they'd say, oh, thanks, you didn't need to. And you would say, I did, it's in the contract. And it takes all of the joy out of it. It takes all of the, it lowers it because it's something that you have to do. Fasting is not like that. We don't want to get caught up in rituals and you must do this, you must do that. But it is something that we can see through the Bible, is something that can help us. And so I would encourage it in certain times. The question I want to ask is really this. What are we most hungry for? I don't know if anyone's like me, but when you go to a restaurant, let's say you're going out for a nice meal with a group of friends, I am one of these people who goes to the restaurant and I can look at the menu and within, I mean, it's going to be about a minute, maybe 2 minutes maximum, I know exactly what I'm going to have. Is anyone else like that? A couple of people, great. I made up my mind, I've closed the menu, I know what's going on, I've put it down so that the waiter or the waitress knows. I have closed my menu, I now know what I'm going to have. The person comes over and they say, are you ready to order? And I'm like, yes. But there's always one person at the table who just doesn't know. This might be you. If it is, you're a bad person. But they've barely even looked at the menu. And they look at, oh, I might like that, I might like this, I might try this. What is that? What does that involve? What does this Italian word mean? And they go off in a big rant and they say, and the waiter or the waitress, they go away and they say, I'll come back when you're ready. And I'm like, no, I'm hungry now. I want to order my food. And they're gone forever. This idea, some people don't know really what they're hungry for. And this is true spiritually as well. What are we in it for? What are we hungry for? What are we going after? Fasting really shows us. Fasting is a great way of showing ourselves and revealing to ourselves, but also revealing to God what it is that we're most hungry for. Let me give you a couple of options. A lot of people are hungry for praise and approval and the respect of other people. And that's really what motivates them spiritually motivates them to do religious things. Some people are really hungry for this respect from other people. You see in our verse, in our passage that we looked at, Jesus says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. The Pharisees' motive was to get respect from other people. And that's a big temptation for us. Do we want people to look at us and say, oh, he's so spiritual. Oh, she's so spiritual. She's so holy. Is that what drives us? Because that can be a massive temptation. In the earliest writings of the early church, there are different Christian practices put out. And there's an interesting line about fasting. It says that fasting is a good thing. It encourages Christians to fast. But it says, but don't fast on a Monday or a Thursday. And that was quite interesting. This is because Pharisees fasted twice a week. They fasted on a Monday and a Thursday. You remember that in Luke 18, where Jesus is telling the story of the Pharisee that goes to the synagogue, goes to the temple and he prays and he says, God, thank you, I'm not like a sinner. Thank you that I'm so holy and I fast twice a week. He would have fasted on a Monday and a Thursday. And the reason was because those were the market days. Those were the days where the most people would have been in town to see these Pharisees fasting. That was a motivation for a big audience to admire them and to respect them. I'd encourage us not to be like that, not to do that. Andy was talking about Christians in sport earlier. And Christians in Sport is a great organization. They take Christian young people who love Jesus but also love sport, and they take them and they really teach them about how to glorify God through the way that they play sport. And they've got a great motto. It's kind of their tagline for their organization is audience of one. And you see it in all their stuff. You see kids are really passionate about Christians in sport. They've got these wristbands that say audience for one. And the big idea is you might go and play sport and there might be a huge crowd that are there to support you and are cheering your name and that think you're great. But at the end of the day, you want to play, you want to give glory through the way that you play to God, and he's the person that you should be worrying about. So I'd encourage us not to be hungry after what other people might say, not to fast so that people can see us fasting. That doesn't mean, however, that we need to like lie and go proper secret agent about it. We don't need to lie about it. We don't need to pretend we're eating when we're actually putting food in our jackets. If someone finds out that we're fasting, it's okay. But the big idea is that we are we're being seen fasting. We're not fasting to be seen. And it's our motives that are really important. This is true of all Christian practices, of many Christian practices. The devil doesn't actually care about stopping you from doing them if he can change your motive, if he can change the reason why you're praying in public or you're preaching or you're worshipping. If he can make it so that he's quite happy if you're doing it so that other people can see you, as long as you're not doing it for God. The Pharisees are summed up in John 12, where it just says, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so the encourages, don't be hungry, don't fast just for the praise and approval of other people. Next question is, are we hungry for the things of this world? Are we homesick for Jesus, or do we actually feel quite at home here? John Piper says this, he says, if we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because we are drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. If we are full of what the world offers, then perhaps a fast might express or even increase our soul's appetite for God. And it's not just food. There are so many things that we can that can fill us up or can distract us and keep us away. We don't need to just fast from food. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate and in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. That is fasting. I have a nephew called Aaron, and he lives here in my brother and his wife, and that's in Erskine. And he just went into primary two, so he'll be five or six. And last year, he decided, he heard people were doing Lent, and they were giving something up for Lent, and some people were fasting, and he said to his parents, can I fast? And he thought, no, you're a bit young to fast, we don't really think it's a good idea, but you can fast from something else. And so he gave it a long thought. He thought, what can I fast from? What is something I really enjoy? And he came back to his parents and he said, I'm going to fast from sticks. Sticks were his favourite, I think still are his favourite thing. If you know many young boys, a stick is a great thing. It can be a sword, it can be a gun, it can be a guitar, it can be a horse, it can be anything. He just used to go out and just play with sticks all the time and wave about. He decided, I'm going to fast from sticks. And so he did. He fasted for a long time from sticks. And then his mum came home one day and he just seemed a little bit down and a little bit guilty. And she went over and she said, what's wrong? He said, well, I got out of the car today and there was a stick on the ground. And it was a really good stick. And I played with it. And he felt really, really bad. And she was able to reassure him and tell him it was okay. But he fasted from sticks. My brother says he didn't have any stick ability. Sorry to tell you. That's the kind of jokes my brother comes up with. But the big idea is that we don't need to fast just from food. Sometimes we can fast from TV. fast from the internet, we can fast from phones, we can fast from anything at all. It doesn't need to be really bad things. We can fast from anything, and it can be something that's beneficial for us. A lot of time we take young people away on camps, things like Clan, or in fact adults go away to things like, loads of things, Spring Harvest, Keswick, Clan, there's all sorts of things that can go on. And they often come back and they say, it's amazing, God spoke to me so clearly when I was away at that event, or at that, I was away at that festival. And I find it hard to believe that God is there and he's thinking, I want to communicate something with wee Jimmy, but I think I'll wait until he goes to Spring Harvest, or I'll wait till he goes to whatever festival he's going to. I don't want to tell him now. I think the only reason that we hear more often from God when we go to things like these is because actually we're taking ourselves away from things like the TV and the internet. We're taking ourselves away from being on the phone all the time, or all these different distractions, and we can hear from God. Big question is, what couldn't we give up for God? What is the thing in our lives that we just couldn't give up? And you'll find that is the thing that's got power over us, got control over us. Richard Foster, in the Celebration of Discipline book, he says this: more than any other single discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We cover up what is inside us with food and other good things, but in fasting, these things surface. We can be held back by so many things. In Jesus' parable of the banquet, it's not really terrible things that hold people away. It's things like their wives, or their fields, or their oxen. And actually, sometimes it can be good things that we can be fasting from. So we've looked at a couple of reasons why not to fast, a couple of reasons or things not to be hungry for. But what are the reasons to fast, and what should we be hungry for? Are we hungry for our closeness with God? Because in this passage, Jesus goes on to say, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We need to be doing it so that we're seen by God, so that we can, we're seen by our Father, so that we can meet with our Father. We do it so that we can come into his presence and hear from him. Remember, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We're giving up one thing so that we can receive and we can hear from God more clearly. We can have this closeness with God in a way that otherwise is difficult. There's no point fasting if we're not going to use the time in praying and seeking after God. These things go together. You see it in the Bible time and time again. They prayed and fasted. And these things go together. So we fast so that we can come closer to God. Charles Spurgeon said, our seasons of fasting and prayer at the tabernacle have been high days indeed. Never has heaven's gate stood wider. Never have our hearts been nearer the central glory. Do you want heaven's gates to be wide over your life? Do you want to be nearer to the central glory? Are we hungry for that closeness with God? The last thing is this: are we hungry for God to do a breakthrough? For God to have a breakthrough in our lives and in our situations? As a result of fasting and praying, a huge difference can be made. Huge transformations can be made to us. We've got loads of examples of this. We can look at Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king when all these nations came against them, three nations, and they were surrounded. And he said, the nation is going to fast and pray. And because of that, God blessed them and God rescued them. You can see it in the story of Esther, where all of God's people were going to be destroyed, they were going to be killed, and they fasted and prayed and God saved them. You see it in the impact of the early church, that such a small group of people praying and fasting can have such a huge impact on the world and on history. In Great Britain, the King of Great Britain in 1756, it was George II, and there was a threat of invasion from France, and he declared a day of fasting and prayer. At that time, John Wesley was in London, and he wrote in his journal, he said, "The fast day was a glorious day, such as London had scarce seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness sat on every face. Surely God heareth prayer, and there will be yet a lengthening of our tranquility." And then later on, there's a footnote that he's went back and written on this day. He said, "Humility was turned into national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted." So they prayed and they fasted, and God came through. These are great examples of when people were hungry for God to transform their situations, hungry for him to break through. Are we hungry for God to break through in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our city, in our country? Do we want God to break through? Fasting is important, more important perhaps than many of us have supposed. When exercised with a pure heart and a right motive, fasting may provide us with a key to unlock doors where other keys have failed. A window opening up new horizons in the unseen world. A spiritual weapon of God's provision, mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Do we want a breakthrough in our lives? When I was at Bible College, when I was 18, and I did youth work with applied theology. But a big part of the course was really just working with other youth workers who worked for churches, and we're all quite young, and we all had this idea that we wanted this really. We've seen lots of great youth ministries and great churches in America and Australia and other parts of the world, and they all had these flashing lights and these big bands, and they all looked really cool with their cool clothes in here, and we all had this idea that this was what working with young people in a church was all about, and that's what the goal was, to have loads of young people, and especially blue lights all the time flashing. This is the kind of idea, and I was working for a church in Falkirk, doing youth work there, and we were all in this class at college through in Glasgow. And we all kind of had the same idea, apart from this one guy who didn't really seem as enthusiastic about the bands or the loud music or the lights. And he was just a more quiet guy, a more contemplative guy. And he invited us all to come to this youth event that he was putting on. And he seemed really passionate about it. And so we all went along, and we were in the prayer ministry team. And we turned up, and it was in this kind of minging wee hall, and there was no lights, and there was a band, but they weren't great, and someone got up and they spoke, and they were fine, but they didn't have all the things that you need, or that we thought you needed. They weren't juggling, and they weren't setting things on fire, and there was no funny videos, and I was there, and I was like, this is a bit of a disaster. There was plenty of people there, but I was like, this is a bit of a disaster. Don't have all the right things. They don't have. This is not going well. And the person got to the end of the talk, and they invited young people who wanted to become Christians to come to the front. I was a wee bit kind of cringing. Oh no, this is the bit where I stand up in the prayer ministry and no one comes to the front. Then they invited people to come to the front, and tons of young people came down and received Jesus as a personal saviour. And it was a great night and great results from it. And I was a bit confused. They didn't have all the right things in place. And then I was speaking to him afterwards and found out that for weeks running up to that, he'd been fasting, he'd been praying, and he'd really been seeking God for that event and for those young people. And that, I mean, I mean, I did learn stuff at Bible College, but I would say that was the thing that struck me the most. That was the thing that had the biggest impact on me, of what am I actually hungry for? What am I actually going after? Is it for my own reputation, my own status? Or am I hungry to have a closeness with God? Am I hungry to see God break through and God transform my situation, the people that I know, and the people that I love? So I would ask you the same question. What is it that you're hungry for? Are you hungry for a closeness with God? A closeness with God? If so, how does that look in your life? What kind of things do we need to change? What disciplines do we need to bring in? And could fasting be one of those? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for everything you are. Thank you that you want to transform us and grow us. Father, I pray that we'll prioritize you and we'll seek after you. And it won't be hungry for the things of this world. It won't be hungry for our own statuses, our own wealth, our own possessions. But we'll be hungry for you, for our closeness with you, Lord, and that you would come and transform us. And you'd break through in our hearts and in our lives and in our personal situations. I pray that we'll put you first. We'll seek your kingdom first. Give us the strength to do that, Lord. Give us the courage to do it. Give us the discipline to do that, Father. We ask in Jesus' name.